Verse 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. Are you kidding me? After all we've done, God wants to give us a blessing? Yeah, that's his character. He wants to bless. You with me? Came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I will make an atonement for your sin. Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord did visit. The Lord plagued the people because they made the calf in which Aaron made. So more people died. And by the way, when they were struck with the plague, don't you know that they remembered 3 months ago Egypt was the recipient of God's wrath, and now they are. But I said all that and read all that and gave you all that background to ask you this question. Can believers be blotted out of the book of life? Now, some of you have already shaking your head, and you have got to read this verse again. Look at verse 32. Moses said, if you will not forgive this people, if you will not forgive their sins, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Now, we can say, well, this is just the mad ravings of someone who's just really desperate to see his kinfolks come to... Now, listen, kinfolks come to Christ. Now, that's nowhere in the passage, is it? That's usually how we say it. But this is not a vain threat. Look at verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. So we have some things to consider. And I want you to know that this doesn't make me better than anyone in the room, but I have struggled greatly over this study. For hours and hours and hours and more hours. So please, be patient with me for the next 15 or 20 minutes. What is the purpose of a book of life? Well, a cultural note there, just making sure you're awake. A cultural note. It was customary to have registers of citizenship in which were entered the names of citizens, both natural and adopted. Heaven is represented as a city, and its inhabitants are registered. Some who have not yet reached the heavenly city are regarded as citizens on their way home. And in the case of Israel, they were citizens of a covenant community. So, and that is from James Freeman's Manners and Customs of the Bible. I think a book everyone should own. It won't make you a good Bible student, but it might. It will give you a tool, at least, if you have the discipline to study. So, the question, what was the purpose of the Book of the Living? The purpose of the Book of the Living was to record people who were a part of a community. Here's how it went, basically. If you were born, and pretty much everyone in here has that in common, you were written to the registry of the city in which you were born. If you died, your name was blotted out. Now, that's not all there is to say, because we have some scriptures to consider. But please notice that David, when talking about fellow Israelites, he says, my enemies, add iniquity to their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. So please don't beat me to the final line. You might already know everything I'm going to share with you, but be patient with the rest of us who are running a little slower. The truth is, Israel, in God's eyes, apparently the writers of the Old Testament, Moses and David, and we're going to see a few more here in a minute, believe that everyone who was living at a particular time and a part of the covenant community of Israel was written in a book of the living. So the question is, was Moses asking to be removed from a book of citizens in heaven, or was he asking to be removed from a book of living people in the community of Israel? Because if culture of the time matters, if the history behind a passage matters, and brothers and sisters, it does. You want to see how many cults out there won't say, we're Bible believers. Every cult under the sun that says they're Christian says they're Bible believers. I can prove just about any wacky, zany, nutty, fruity thought out of the Bible. Yes, I can. I mean, the Mormons believe you baptize dead people because of one verse in 1 Corinthians 15. All right, so it's not outlandish. I know a whole community of so-called believers that think that you should be able to smoke pot because it says Christ made them sit down on the grass. An entire community. You can prove anything out of the Bible. You rest it out of context. It helps to know a little bit of the history behind it, friends. So we find out that the Book of the Living was a cultural norm that when you were a part of a community, your name was written in the Book of the Living, and when you died, then your name was blotted out. Now, why would they do that? Well, because they liked to tax people. That's why it was normal in the culture. What better way to tax people than to have a list of residents? Now, I've said this before, and I want to say it again. That's part of the reason why baby baptism was so popular in the Middle Ages in Europe. Because there is no better way to tax people than to use baptismal records. Now, you know, if you're in the middle of a state church situation, listen now, and if you put eternal significance upon infant baptism, parents are going to baptize their infants. That is to say, if Junior, who is 1 month old, is not baptized and he dies, he goes to hell, what do you think the parents are going to do? Baptize Junior, yes? And so if you continue to preach and if the state-sponsored teaching is baptize Junior, he goes to hell before the age of accountability, you have to baptize him. Well, all of a sudden, the entire populace wants to baptize Junior. And when Junior is baptized, his name is put into the registry of baptismal candidates, or I should say recipients of baptism, which means that if the state gets to really depend upon those baptismal records, and they do, because remember, it's the state church, and the state church says if Junior doesn't get baptized, he goes to hell. So you know probably every person who's in the land is baptized and recorded in those registries, so you just go to the churches and do your taxing. It makes all the sense in the world. Why wouldn't you? And after all, what would you do to someone who didn't believe in baptizing babies, like Anabaptists? You persecute them. Why? Not because you don't believe in their doctrine. That's the answer you give the people. They say that you're damning your kids if you don't baptize them. But the real reason is because the state loved money. And they wanted everyone who they could tax written in those baptismal registries. So that is really the deal behind the Middle Ages and the state church. And by the way, Luther was no different. Nothing happened in Germany other than they switched state churches. Now, I know they believe something different, but they went from one state church Catholicism to another state church Lutheranism. All right, are you with me? In Switzerland, same deal. John Calvin won't receive sainthood because of how he treated Baptist folks. They went from one state church to another. Is everyone with me still? I feel like it's getting a little hot in here. You're bowing your head like I'm praying. I'm still up here talking. It's the fact, friends. So, anyways. I guess that's the only fight I'm going to pick tonight. But here seems like the same book in Psalm 69. Now, let me give you another passage of Scripture. Look, what were the Israelites living members of? They were living members of a covenant people of God. Now, look here in Daniel chapter number 11. Here is a promise at the end of time, Michael the archangel is going to stand up for his people, the Jews, everyone that is found written in the book. So every Jew that is making covenant now with their new Messiah later on in the tribulation period will be in this book. Now, is it a literal book, a figurative book? I'm not ready to debate or fight with you about that, but just understand that the writers of the Old Testament believe that every living member of the Jewish community believed that you were written in a book of the living. Why? Because you were part of the Jewish community that was still alive on planet Earth. So the short answer is, was Moses asking to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life? Good neighbor, the Lamb's Book of Life isn't even mentioned until Revelation chapter number 13. He was not asking to be removed from heaven's registry. He was not asking to be removed from the Lamb's Book of Life. He was not asking to lose his salvation at all. He was asking to die. If you're going to kill all these people, you might as well kill me. And God says, I'll kill those who sin against me. And then he plagued them. Contextually, it makes good sense. Now, let's go to the New Testament. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all power of the enemy, Jesus says. And nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding, Jesus says, in this rejoice not. Don't rejoice because the devils are subject to your name, but rejoice in this because your names are written in heaven. So my question is this the same book? Are we talking about, because he's talking to, in the New Testament, I know it's before the cross, but he's talking to the foundation of the New Testament church, the apostles, and he says, don't rejoice because you have power over demons, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. So I wonder, are we talking about the same idea here? Are we just talking about God, are we talking about a book made up of people who are just living and are a part of the community of covenant community of Israel? I don't think so. Look with me, please, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Go there with me, please. We're not going to come back to Exodus. So go to Philippians chapter number 3, please. I respect your time. I don't want to keep you late. And so it would help me a great deal if you would turn with me. Philippians chapter number 3. I'm going to give you some great context, and you're going to find two ideas very close together here in this passage. Very close in this passage. If you are, if you're a little bit behind me and I'm moving too fast, we have sermon audio. Or you can come up to me afterwards and ask me a question for clarification. Okay? All right. Or you can get the slides for me. I can email them to you. However you want. All right? Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 14. Have you heard this verse before? Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Has everyone heard that before? All right, look at verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven. Now, that's a long word you probably use today, but it didn't refer to your lifestyle. It didn't refer to citizenship. You probably thought it meant dialogue, right? But who has a version of the Bible in here that says citizenship? Can I see your upraised hand? Look at that. About one third, almost one half of us in here have a Bible that says our citizenship is in heaven. See that? Citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship. Now, who's the R? Paul's, those who are with him, and who? Yeah, who's he talking to, Eugene? He's talking to who in the book of Philippians? Yeah, the Philippians. So who's, are they part of the hour? Oh, you are. Yep. Okay, so the Philippians and Paul and those with Paul apparently are a part of the hour, and all of their citizenship apparently is in heaven. Did you get that? All right, look at chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other names of my fellow laborers. Look at this, whose names are in the book of life. All right, contextually, folks, this is not supposed to be cut out and disconnected. I know Stephen Langton in 12-something put the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible, and I'm thankful for that. But if you went from 3:20 to 4:3, you would probably think it was the same thought, wouldn't you? We have citizenship in 3:20 in heaven, and we have a book of life in 4:3. What would you think about that book of life? It was a collection of citizens from where? Heaven. Is all with me, or do I just have two people that think that? A context matters, folks. Context matters. This is not meant to be cut out of a scripture and pasted on a doily above grandmama's toilet. Remember, this isn't good desk calendar material. We're not looking for that. This is not screensaver stuff. I just feel so great. Look at the verse of the day. That's not what I'm talking about. Context matters. Citizenship of Heaven 3:20, Book of Life, chapter 4, verse 3. We're not talking about the same book that was spoken of in Exodus 32, Psalm 69, and Daniel 12. Different book. Why? How do I know? Context. Context. All right, so let's look at Hebrews chapter number 12. Go there with me, please. I'm begging you. Okay, I'm not begging you, but I'm asking you. All right, Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Good stuff, Maynard. That's what Mom used to say when I'd eat something I didn't like. Isn't that great? No. No, it's not. It's not at all. Yes, it is. My dad tried to get me to drink buttermilk. My dad, yeah, can I get some oh my out of you? Not some amens. That stuff. It's good in pancakes. Who said that? It's good in pancakes, and that's where it belongs. All right, pancakes. Yep, that's right. Praise the Lord. Then tomato juice, and that kind of grew up on me. So, all right. My mom said it would put hair on my, my chest. Yeah. All right, so anyways, I don't know why I'm saying it. Hebrews chapter 12, all right, Hebrews chapter number 12, and let's please look, if we could, at verse number 20. For they, he's talking about the Israelites, could not endure that which was commanded, and if so, they much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Now look here. Who's he talking about, folks? Help me out. Who's the main character we just read in that verse? Moses. And who are the people that couldn't touch the mountain? The Israelites, yes? And now he's about to compare Moses and the Israelites to, gotta be careful, Jesus and the church. All right. And I think you're going to see part three as he compares that book with another book. Yeah, okay. So stay with me. Look at verse 22. You are come to Mount Sion. A different mountain, Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly one, the heavenly one, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, okay, what is it? The church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Okay, here we have Moses, we have Mount Sinai, we have the blood of goats and calves, we have a book of life, and it really just represents the book of the living community. But over here, we don't have that. We have Mount Zion, we have not Moses, we have Jesus, we have not the blood of bulls and goats, we have the blood of Jesus. We don't have just the congregation of people living on earth known as Covenant Israel. We have the church of the firstborn. We don't have a book of life that can be blotted out on planet earth. We have a church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven. Citizens, part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, written in heaven. Different. Different. Philippians 4 and Hebrews 12. Y'all with me? All right. So, Revelation 3. Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. So obviously, we might have someone in the room saying, well, if you have to overcome to stay in the book, what do you have to do to overcome? Glad you asked. If you want to, you can write those two verses in the Bible. Let me quote them to you. 1 John 5:4. He that is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who wrote 1 John? Yep, good guess. Who wrote Revelation? John says if you want to stay in the book of life, you have to overcome. How do you overcome? Get born of God and have faith in him. All right, let's try this one. Revelation 12:10. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Okay, I don't want to be blotted out of the book of life. What do I have to do to not be blotted out of the book of life? If I'm comparing the book of life that it records the citizens of heaven, the citizens of the New Jerusalem, the citizens of the church, and I'm not talking about a book of life that records just earthly Jews living in a covenant community on planet earth, if I want that, what do I have to do? You have to be an overcomer. What do I have to do to be an overcomer? You have to overcome by being born of God, 1 John 5:4. And how does that work? Revelation 12:10, by the blood of the Lamb. So if you've overcome, if you've been born of God, then you have nothing left to do to overcome. Now, I know that bothers some people because we don't feel very important if we don't have something to do with our salvation. But if you tonight in here right now are trusting something other than what Christ did for you on the cross, you're probably still lost. That's John 3:16 for you if the other stuff is too deep. All right? All right. Well, I got to move quickly. I have to move quickly. All right. Huh? Oh. Yeah. All right. What is this? All right, let me tell you. See this? This is Exodus. This is Revelation. You said, you just insulted my intelligence. Yeah, I know. I probably shouldn't have read that to you. But look at this slide. Look at this slide. Now, I'm not asking you to read everything. I'm asking you to look at this number. All right, we're going to go back. I have 10 and then 9 more. 19 total. Things that Exodus and Revelation have in common. But just like Exodus is a shadow of Hebrews, y'all with me? Have you read Hebrews before? Okay. So you know that Hebrews is the perfect version of what was pictured in Exodus, right? Same thing in Revelation. Let me give you a couple to think about. You have an Exodus in the book of Exodus. You have an Exodus in the book of Revelation. These are they that came out of great tribulation. How did they come? The blood of the Lamb. How'd they get out? They put blood on the doorpost here. How'd they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. How about some of the plagues in Exodus? Why do they keep showing up in Revelation? Water becoming blood. Who do we think one of the two witnesses is in Revelation, most people? Why is he showing up in that Revelation? Well, because he was in Exodus. And Revelation is a picture of the perfect Exodus. Here's a fun one. The Song of Moses. They sing it in chapter 15, verse 3. And look what they're singing in chapter 15, verse 3 of Revelation. The Song of Moses. I'm telling you, John loves Exodus. Revelation is a story of the perfect Exodus. So notice number one. Here you have a book of life you can be blotted out of. Well, if all of these are perfect examples of all of these, then why would this be any different? It must be that this is a book of citizens of a different community than this book was. I mean, you have everything else that goes with it. You have a Sinai-like response. Lightning coming out, not out of Sinai, but out of heaven. Here you have it coming out of Sinai. Hail judgment. Hail judgment coming from heaven. So it makes sense to me then that you have a book of living on earth and a book of the living that belong in heaven. Y'all with me? You can leave this room disagreeing with me. That's fine. But this is what I believe. So let's talk about this right here. Revelation 13. They worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast. Now, I've got something for you. Listen. Who is like to the beast, and who is able to make war with him, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All right, so remember the original question, beginning of the sermon, was, can I be blotted out of the book of life? I've been speaking 35 minutes. Can I be blotted out of the book of life? That was the question, okay? And my answer is no. Now, let's talk for just a moment and see if I can prove my point. I want you to tell me, please, what is the distinguishing characteristic of those who do not bow to the Antichrist in this verse? Say it again. They're in the book of life. Well, let's just get really simple here for a moment. What would you have to do to get blotted out of the book of life if it were possible for you to be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life? What would you have to do? You'd have to do something worse than bowing to the Antichrist. Because if you're in the book, you're not going to bow. Y'all with me? If you're in the book, you're not going to bow. So if you tonight can be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, you have to do something worse than worshiping the Antichrist. Good luck. Is everyone with me? Yeah. I guess what I'm trying to say is there isn't anything worse. Okay? All right. Whose names are not right? So let's look at this one. Maybe this will help us out. By the way, this is the first mention of the Lamb's Book of Life, and it doesn't even say Lamb's Book of Life, Book of Life of the Lamb, okay? 17:8. This looks a lot like it. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. So who bows to the beast? Those whose names are not in the Book of Life. So if your name is in the Book of Life, will you bow to the beast? Okay, it must mean that you overcame by the blood of the Lamb. So if you can be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life, because you're still sure that the book in Exodus 32 and the book in Revelation 17 are the same, just remember what you're saying. You're saying that you have to do something worse than bow to the Antichrist to be removed from the book. Because you won't bow to the Antichrist if you're in the book. Y'all with me? All right. We're about ready to zip up our Bibles and put our shoes on and unwrap the last Jolly Rancher of the evening. All right? All right. It's really important, right? This is really important. Now, let me give you, look, now, you're in Hebrews 12. Now, look at Revelation chapter number 20. Let's look at Revelation 20. And I want to give you, I think, the last argument for the fact that the Lamb's Book of Life, out of which no man can be blotted, who is in the Book of Life, I want to give you the last argument I have that it is for residents of the New Jerusalem and not the book that they could be blotted out in Exodus 32 because they were simply residents of an earthly community of Israelites. How are you blotted out then? You died. That's it. That's why David was praying for his enemies to be removed from it. He wanted their death. Okay? Daniel 12, Michael the archangel stands up for those who are written in the book of life. Why are they in the book of life? Because they are living Jews, not because they're dead, okay? And not because they're citizens of heaven. So here's my last hurrah. Here we are. Look at Revelation 20. Look at verse 11. I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now look at the key distinction between those who go to the lake of fire and those who don't. Y'all with me? Ready? Here we go. Verse 15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Got it? How did you get to go to the lake of fire? Your name's not in the book. What were we guaranteed that you would not do if your name was in the book? You would not bow down to the Antichrist, the beast. So we're told that you will go to the lake of fire and you will bow down to the beast if your name is not in the book of life. All right, so let's put it into some context. Look at chapter 21. Please look at verse number 2. I, John, saw the holy city. Oh my goodness. Look at that. Folks, if that chapter division wasn't there, you have the city and the registry within two verses of each other. Y'all see that? Context is awesome. Okay. And you see him wiping away all tears from her eyes in verse 4. And then look at verse number 25, if you would. The gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Into it. What are we talking about? Verse 23, the city. They'll bring their glory and honor into the city. And there shall in no wise enter into the city anything that defiles or makes works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So mark it down. If you are born again, 1 John 5:4, you're born of God. You've put your faith in Christ. Revelation 12:10-11, you've overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and your name is in the book of life because you belong in the holy city. Question. If you had to be born to be in this book of life, figurative or, I don't know, literal, that Exodus 32 talks about, and you die, you're blotted out, when are you put in this Lamb's book of life? Well, I know there's probably some different ideas out there, right? But what kind of life do you have once you get saved? Eternal life. So if you have eternal life, and this is a Lamb's book of the living, and you have eternal life, when can you expect to be blotted out? Never, because you're in that Lamb's book of the living so long as you live. Whose life do you have in you? Christ's life. So as long as Christ lives, you live. As long as you live, you're in the Lamb's book of life. So here's what has to happen for you tonight to have your name blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. God has to die, because his life is in you. Away with your fear of condemnation. Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures. Don't look anywhere else for your peace with God other than what Christ did for you on the cross. Let's all stand together. I'll be here for questions after we dismiss. I am leaving you about 7 minutes to fellowship before Awana lets out, so make sure you see some people, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the opportunity to study your word. Make us better for it. I pray we'll be challenged with what we read in Exodus 32. And what we've read since then. Thank you, Lord, for that Lamb's book of life out of which no man will be blotted who overcomes by the blood of the Lamb through faith in Christ. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the word of God that heals our souls. Dismiss us with your blessing. Give us sweetness with our families on the way home. Keep our cars running well. Keep the idiot drivers away from us. Help us to be careful on the road. And I pray that you'd help us to be filled with the spirit of grace to whoever we encounter tomorrow. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.